Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Our scripture reading for this evening comes from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east, and all the people and all the wisdom from Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Behol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom.
Wisdom is kind of a double-edged sword if you stop and think about it, because if you have it, if you have wisdom, then you are richly blessed. And generally speaking, your life will be better than those who do not have wisdom. It'll be more enjoyable. But on the other hand, just because you have wisdom doesn't mean that you have to use it. In fact, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who do possess wisdom, but for a number of reasons, they choose not to use it. Well, if you choose not to use the wisdom that you have, then that makes you a fool. You may be a wise fool, but you are still a fool. And really, that may be one of the best ways of thinking about and describing Solomon, a wise fool. I want you to look with me tonight at 1 Kings chapters 3 and 4. The reign of Solomon will be chronicled in the first 11 chapters of this book, and as we begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, what we find is really a three-verse snapshot or summary of what will unfold over those 11 chapters. And really, in these three verses, what we have is sort of the irony, the real irony of Solomon that is captured here. Someone who, again, could be described as a wise fool. Here's what I mean. Look what is said about him, first of all, in verse 1. Solomon, we're told, makes a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He married the Pharaoh's daughter. And if you know the story, which I'm confident that you do, you know that marrying Pharaoh's daughter, in fact, that particular phrase or reference to Pharaoh's daughter, that will be a key to this section of the book. And when we get to the latter chapters of Solomon's reign, what we find is that ultimately his downfall is connected with his choice to make a treaty with Pharaoh and to marry not only his daughter, but to marry many strange or many foreign women. We're also told, though, in these three verses that the people of Israel, the children of Israel in verse 2, that they're worshiping at the high places. Now, you might note that there is a disclaimer at the end of the verse. The reason why they are worshiping at the high places is because the house of the Lord has not yet been built. So suffice it to say that while it is not condemned in this passage, at least not yet, it is also not the ideal. So in the first two verses, we have two of the greatest challenges that will pose not just Solomon, but all of the kings that will follow him. Worship at the high places and agreements, including marriages with those of the pagan nations. And yet In verse 3, we have this passage, and Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, verse 3. He walked in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and he burned incense at the high places. So there's some real irony in these first three verses. Here are all of these things that Solomon got wrong, and yet he loved the Lord, and yet he obeyed God, and yet he built the house of God, verse 1. We'll revisit this section at a later date when we get to the latter portions of Solomon's life. But for now, as we focus tonight on the remainder of chapter 3 and chapter 4, these two chapters are dedicated to the thing that Solomon is perhaps most known for, and that is his wisdom. You see, because that statement at the end of verse 3, at the beginning of this book, or the beginning of verse 3, that Solomon loved the Lord, well, it is out of that love, out of that commitment that he had for the Lord, that he will ultimately ask for and receive the wisdom for which he is so well known. I want you to fast forward to the end of the section and look at chapter 4, if you will, verses 29 through 33. This is the summary of what happens in chapters 3 and 4. The beginning of chapter 3 is a summary of his whole reign, but the end of chapter 4 really just focuses on the extent of Solomon's wisdom. You'll notice that the writer will tell us about the source of Solomon's wisdom. In verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom. And notice the language that he uses. He says, God gave Solomon wisdom, and that word has to do with intelligence and prudence. He said he gave him understanding in verse 29. In fact, extremely great understanding. That has to do with the power of discernment. He gave him largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. And that term, largeness of heart or mind, has to do with a broad perspective. Or put it another way, the ability to see all of the angles and all of the possibilities in any given situation. So when you put all of that together, here's what the writer has said. Look, when we're thinking about Solomon, we're thinking about someone who was highly intelligent and yet also highly pragmatic. He not only had the book smarts, he not only knew the data, but he had the common sense to know how to apply the data. That's wisdom. Here is a man who had understanding. He had the ability to really look at a situation and understand what it was all about. He could see the big picture. And here is a man who had largeness of heart or mind. He had a broad perspective. He could see all the angles. He could see all the possibilities. He could see that if you make this choice and you carry out this action, then here are the dominoes that will fall. Solomon had the ability to do all of that. And he had the ability to do those things because God gave it to him. Verse 29. And then he goes on and tells us about how his wisdom was superior. Verse 30. It excelled the wisdom of all of the men of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt. Now, write this down and keep it in mind as we talk about the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon lived in a time and place in the history of the world that really valued wise men, if you will, and wisdom in a way that is not exactly the same as what we might look at it and value it today in our world. You see, we have something that they didn't have. It's called Google. If we're looking for an answer for something, we can just look it up. But they didn't have that. So a man who would present himself as a wise man was someone who was highly valued, highly treasured in that world. That's why you have this mention in verse 30 and 31. He is more wise than all of the wise men everywhere. In fact, here's a who's who of wise men in verse number 31. He's more wise than they are. And then verse 32 and 33, that's its scope. His wisdom is from God. It is superior to that of every wise man in every nation and culture surrounding Israel in that time. And in fact, he was so wise that he spoke of things from the majestic to the mundane, from the trees of Lebanon and all of their splendor and beauty to the things of the animal kingdom. Solomon had something from God to say about everything. Well, this section then, verse 3 and 4, is an elaboration on that. The wisdom that God gave him to be able to see and discern and understand and work through all of the angles and all of the possibilities, that wisdom that made him far superior, far wiser than anyone knew around him in every aspect, it seemed, as far as its scope was concerned. That's what these two chapters are all about. So here we go. We're going to break it down into three different places. There's wisdom sought, wisdom applied, and then we'll notice how wisdom is a blessing. Look in chapter 3, verse 4 through 15, as we notice how Solomon will request or seek out the wisdom from God. We are told in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, that the Lord issued an invitation to Solomon. Notice verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask what I will give you," and mark down that word ask. It is the key to this section. Notice it's mentioned here as an invitation, but later on in verse number 11, God will repeat that word over and over again, because you have asked this thing. You've not asked long riches. Long life. You've not asked for riches. You've not asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for understanding to discern justice. Verse 13, I'm going to give you even what you didn't ask. Ask. You see, this is an invitation, and it's important because it's an indicator of God's generosity. It's as if God is saying, listen, you can ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. But it's also an indicator of Solomon's priorities, because the response to such an invitation reveals everything about him. It reveals everything about us. In fact, I can't help but wonder as I read this, if this wasn't even a test for Solomon. What will he say? What if Solomon had asked for riches? What if he had asked for power? And what if he had asked for the life of his enemies? I don't know the answer to that question, obviously, but the thought certainly comes to mind. God says, ask me what you want to ask me, and he can do it. But look what he asks for. Look at his request. Solomon says, verse 6 through 9, you've shown great mercy to your servant, David, my father. And here's what I want, verse 7 and verse 8. I'm looking for wisdom. I'm looking for an understanding heart so that I can judge your people and discern between good and evil. Look closer at this request and ask these questions. Number one, what did Solomon know about God? And number two, what did he know about himself? The first thing Solomon knew about God in his request to God's invitation is he knew about God's sovereignty. In other words, he knew about God's power and the fact that he really is the one that's in charge. And I know that because look at how many times he refers to him. 13 times in these verses, he refers to God. Look, you have shown mercy to your servant David. He walked before you in truth. You have continued your kindness. You have given him. He goes on to say, I am your servant, and these are your people in verse number 8. You've chosen them. So please give your servant an understanding heart so that I can judge your people. You see, what Solomon recognized is that I am here because God has placed me here. This is God's kingdom, he says, that I'm ruling over. These are your people that I'm ruling over. They're your promises that you've made. In fact, I'm here because you made them. Solomon recognizes that if it weren't for God, he wouldn't be in the position to make this request in the first place. He knew God was sovereign, but he also knew that God was faithful. Look closer at verse 6. You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked in uprightness before you. You continued with this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. What he's talking about is the fact that God had proven himself faithful to his father David all throughout his life. And indeed, again, the fact that Solomon is sitting on David's throne is a testament to God's faithfulness to his father. Because remember, he promised his father in 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to put your son on your throne. Listen, you don't petition someone who has a track record of not following through. You don't ask something important from someone in whom you only have a small amount of faith that they'll actually do what you ask them to do. Solomon has complete faith in the faithfulness of God because he has seen God prove himself over and over again. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is faithful. And he also knows, according to verse number 8, that he isn't ruling over just any people. He is ruling over God's people. And what that means is that Solomon ultimately is just a steward. He is a manager over the people of God. And as such, he knows some things about himself. He knows, look at the last part of verse 7, that he is inexperienced. That's what he means when he says, I'm a little child. I don't know how to go in or go out or come in. He doesn't mean that he's a youth. He has a son at this point in his life. He's a grown man. He's not talking about his age. He's talking about his inexperience. He says, look, these are your people, and I don't know how to do this job. And so I need, verse 9, an understanding heart. Literally, that could be translated, I need a heart to hear. I need a heart to hear, he says, that I may be able to judge your people and discern between good and evil. When he says judge your people to discern between good and evil, what he means is, I need a heart to hear so that I can be able to distinguish right from wrong. And notice that the emphasis here is all on God's people and not himself. Solomon, ask me, verse 5, and I will give you whatever you want. Solomon's answer reveals his priorities. Not power, not wealth, not fame, not revenge, not any of those things. What Solomon says is, God, I recognize my position, and I know that you've given it to me, and what I really need more than anything is the ability to do this job in a way that is faithful to you. Please, give me a heart to hear. Help me to be able to judge and determine between right and wrong. And so here's what God says. God says, I am pleased with you. And so he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you, verse 12, according to your words, a wise and understanding heart, so that there will be no one, as there hasn't been in anyone before you, and no one that comes after you will have it either. And also, verse 13, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to give you above what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there won't be anyone like you among all the kings of the earth. That's the blessing. But in verse 14, here's the condition. You have to walk in my ways. You have to keep my statutes. You have to keep my commandments as your father David walked in them, and then I will lengthen your days. That's the Lord's response. Listen, the Lord blesses in abundance. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11? Jesus will say, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Jesus will go on to talk about the fact in an illustrative fashion that, look, when a son asks a gift of his father, the father isn't going to give him a serpent. He's not going to give him a snake. He's not going to do that because he wants what's best for his son, and he's going to give him what he needs. How much more with our God? Our God blesses in abundance. But to whom much is given, much will be required. Remember Luke 12 and verse 48. I think that's the principle that we can apply, copy and paste right here in 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 15. Here is God saying, Solomon, ask me anything you want. Solomon asks for something that is good and right, and God says, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to give you more. I'm going to bless you more. But to whom much is given, much will be required. Perhaps we should keep that in mind as we pray to our God and make requests of him and his goodness. So there's wisdom sought. Solomon says, give me wisdom. God says, I will. Now, wisdom applied, and it'll be applied in basically two ways. The first is the rest of this chapter, and it will be as a judge. We have this event that happens in Solomon's life that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to illustrate the wisdom which God has given him. This is the occasion where there are two women who come before him. Both gave birth to a child, and one child died and the other child lived, but the mother of the dead child went in the middle of the night, took the living child to herself and put the dead child in its place. And so now there's a conflict. Well, who does the living child actually belong to? And you remember what Solomon did. He said, bring me a sword, verse 24. Well, why did he do it? Solomon knew that if he said, bring me a sword and cut this child in half, that the genuine love of the mother of that child, that mother will speak out, and then we'll know who to whom the living child belongs. And so that is exactly what happens. And I want you to note verse 28, because this is the key. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, because they feared the king, because they saw the wisdom that was done with him in him to administer justice. Now underline the word judgment and underline the word justice at the beginning and end of verse 28 and make a notation all the way back to what Solomon asked in verse 9. What did Solomon ask? Solomon said, I want a heart to hear so that I can judge. I want to make right decisions. Verse 28, Solomon has made a right decision. He has rendered justice in a way that is good. So his wisdom is displayed as a judge. But then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 19, his wisdom will also be displayed as a ruler. Now look, this is one of those chapters that we read through it and we sort of scratch our head and we wonder, you know, why is this chapter in our Bibles? What is this list of men in the first five or six verses? What is that all about? And why do I need to know about the amount of food that was supplied to Solomon's kingdom on a daily basis? Why does all of that matter? Listen, one thing we need to remember about the Bible is that God has not given us every bit of information that he could have given us, right? And so what that means is that the information that he has given us, he has given it to us for a reason. So the reason in this chapter is because it illustrates the wisdom of Solomon, not just as a judge over civil matters, but as a king and a ruler over a kingdom or a nation. Look closer. You see, in verses 1 through 6, what you really have is what we might call the cabinet. This is the king's cabinet. These are his officials, Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest, and Elihareph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha and scribes. You have the military leaders. You have the spiritual leaders. You have those who are in charge of just the king's household and affairs. This is his cabinet, those who are closest to him. And then in verse 7 through 19, you have a list of these 12 governors who not only are responsible for managing different parts of the kingdom, but they also are responsible, verse 7, for providing for the food for the king and for his household. Each one made provision for the month of the year. So what's happening is that Solomon has organized his government with his closest officials, and then he's organized his government, delegating that authority to these different men throughout the kingdom, whose job then in turn is to make sure that taxes are levied and collected, and that the various necessities of life for the kingdom to run are also collected. One man looked at this, and the comments that he made were something like this. He said the writer now lists the details of Solomon's administration. He said, this is evidence of wisdom at work in a clear structure, with an intertwining of religious and political and economic aspects as list of administrative arrangements, palace provisions, and rulers' abilities are known. And here's the thing. These things are going to become known not just in Israel, but all of the nations around this knowledge is eventually going to trickle down to them. And so Egypt and Mesopotamia and Assyria and all of these other nations around, they're going to begin looking at Solomon, not just as a wise man who has the ability to determine what's right and wrong in any given matter, but they're going to look at him and marvel over the ability that he has as a ruler and king over his people. This is the wisdom that God has given. And this is what those four verses at the end of chapter 4 were talking about. His wisdom. But now, notice then how in 20 through 33, this wisdom becomes a blessing. You see, we're told that Judah in verse 20 and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. You know what you see there? That's a picture of joy. The reason why Judah is growing without number, and the reason why they're rejoicing is because, at least for a time, they have a king who sits on the throne who rules not by his own wisdom and not by the wisdom of the collective kings that are around him. He is ruling by the wisdom of God. And when a ruler rules by the wisdom of God, the people rejoice. There's joy in this kingdom because of it. But that's not all. There's also security. Look at verse 25. Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan to Beersheba all the days of Solomon. What happens when you have a man who recognizes or honors God and who is ruling by his wisdom? Well, the people over whom he rules, they don't have to worry about outside invaders coming in because their king and their God will protect them. Look at the scope of it. Verse 21, Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the borders of Egypt. They brought tribute and they served Solomon all the days of his life. Look at verse 24. He had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. What's going on here? Solomon's wisdom, it not only provides joy, verse 20, to the people in Judah and security to them, it apparently provides joy and security even to other kingdoms that are round about as their kings have reached out to Solomon and said, listen, we have a problem and we need your help. We know that you're the one who can do it. And we know, of course, and Solomon knew that Solomon wasn't able to solve their problems all on his own. It was God who helped him to do it. And God's wisdom, look at verse 22 and 23. This is language of abundance. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal and 10 fatted oxen and 20 oxen from the pastures and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, and roebucks and fatted fowl. And in verse 28, he had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And the governors from each man in his month provided food for the king and Solomon and for all who came to his table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. Again, this isn't there just by random chance. What's going on here is that the Holy Spirit is going out of his way to emphasize this was a joyful, this was a safe, this was a powerful, and this was a prosperous kingdom. And it wasn't just Solomon who enjoyed all of the benefits. It was his people and even those round about. Wisdom is a blessing and it blesses those who are around. You might note a passage like Proverbs chapter 28, verse 15 and 16, where Solomon himself will write about this very thing and about how wisdom can bless people, those who are around the wise man. He says, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. And earlier in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10 and 11, Solomon would write, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Listen, Solomon didn't just write those proverbs with his inspired pen. He lived them, at least during the early portions of his life. He knew what wisdom could do and how it could bless not only his life, but the life of all of those who were around him. So when you look at these two chapters, you can't help but be impressed by two things. Number one, it's the value of prioritizing wisdom in your life. I wrote down Proverbs chapter 4 and a reference to verses 5 through 9 on the screen before you to kind of bring this together. This is the context where Solomon will say, get wisdom and get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get it. And in all you're getting, get understanding. And then he tells us why. He says, exalt her and she'll promote you. She'll bring you honor. She will place your head on your head an ornament of grace. But you know, really, you can just read through the first two chapters of the book of Proverbs, and you'll see very quickly how important it is to prioritize wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that God gives. For example, in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon will talk about how wisdom is crying out, and if you'll listen to her, she will save you from a band of people who are all about trouble, and what they're really trying to do is to get you and join in with their wickedness so that you can be in just as much trouble as they are. Solomon says, if you'll listen to wisdom, you'll be able to avoid that trouble. In chapter 2, he says, look, if you will seek after wisdom, if you will value wisdom, if you will make wisdom the thing that is most important in your life, then wisdom will guard you. Wisdom will protect you. Wisdom will preserve you. You might just say it this way, wisdom will make your life better. The value of prioritizing wisdom. But also, when you read these chapters, you can't help again but to note the way that when we pursue wisdom, it will bless not only me, but the people who are around me. Think about it just for a moment as it pertains to our family, our homes. Aren't our wives and children, aren't their lives blessed, husbands and fathers, when we really prioritize the wisdom of God in our own lives? When we apply God's wisdom in how we treat our wives and our children, in how we handle conflict in our home, how we try to prevent conflict in our home, in how we seek to discipline and train our children, aren't the lives of our family members blessed as a result of our decision to prioritize wisdom in our lives? Let me ask you a question. When you go to work tomorrow, if you occupy a position of authority in some way, maybe you're a business owner, maybe you're a manager, a shift leader, whatever that looks like, you have people who answer to you. Aren't their jobs made just a little bit easier when you carry yourself as someone who has prioritized the wisdom of God in your life? What about the neighbors that live around you? Those who are there just within a few houses or doors, as we often say, of your house. Aren't your neighbors blessed and benefited by the fact that you're someone who isn't out to right all the wrongs, isn't out to just selfishly look out for yourself, but you're someone who applies the wisdom of God? Isn't life just generally better in every area of life when we try to be wise, not of our own account, but because we seek it from God? Of course it is. The best way to bless the lives of others is to seek the blessing of wisdom in our own. And that may be the most important lesson to take from 1 Kings chapters 3 and 4, the glory of wisdom. Solomon, what do you want? More than anything, Lord, what I want is to be wise. I want to be able to be a wise king who knows right from wrong. God says, I'll give it to you. And indeed, he did. And for the majority of the next several chapters, we'll see that wisdom on display as Solomon builds the house of God and as the Queen of Sheba will come to admire his wisdom and a number of other illustrations. But again, it's hard not to look at the sum total of Solomon's life and think, you know, as wise as he was also he was a little bit of a fool. Wisdom is a double-edged sword. If we have it, we're blessed, and our life will generally be better. But just because we have it doesn't mean we're forced to use it. We have to choose to do so. Tonight, the Lord's invitation is extended. It may be that someone here has need to respond, to become a child of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready and willing to confess faith and repent of sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then God stands ready and willing to forgive those sins and to add you to the body of Jesus Christ. You'll become one of his children. If you're a Christian tonight, but there's something in your life that isn't what it ought to be, and you want the church to pray for you, to encourage you, strengthen you in some way, however we can help, come let us know while we stand and sing together.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.